It's good to see everyone out with us this evening. Again, it's a rainy afternoon and evening, but the Lord's blessing us with much needed rain, preparing us for the change of the seasons and another beautiful winter, I'm sure, that lies in store for us, according to what the meteorologists have said, that we're going to see more snow than we have here in the past couple of winters. So we'll see what happens. This evening, I encourage you to open your Bibles to 1 John, the first chapter. I want to take a look at this. Take a look at these five verses that we see is the light of God. When we look at this, I want us to pay attention to what John says here, but in order for us to get a full grasp of what John is saying coming in here, starting at verse 5, let's go back and read the first four verses of this book. Back at verse 1, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, the life was manifested. We have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father, which was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." And when we look at this, we take a look at it and everyone says, yes, we know that light comes from God, that it originated with God. But the thing is, God is not a light. God is not the light. God is light. When we look at this, we need to realize it's the light of God that is being spoken of in Scripture. That it is the light that emanates from the Father, that emanates from His throne in heaven. And that's what is being conveyed to us in this passage. We see here, beginning now in verse 5, where Elia read for us, that it starts off, "This message which we have heard from Him, that is from Him and declared to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." The reason we go back and we read the first four verses is to understand that the things which were manifested to John and the others were manifested from the Father, from the Lord. And that's where it's coming from. And this message came from the Lord. It couldn't have come from anywhere else. And there's no doubt as to the origins that this portion of the letter could otherwise be stated. What I want us to realize here is what he says, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. I want us to think about this for a moment. We think about how we have night and day, or we can turn the lights on in this room, and we have light. We turn the lights off, the room goes dark. But I want you to think about this concept that when we go into the presence of God in heaven, there's no darkness. That God is light. He's not a light, He's not the light, God is light. It was stressed to us in school, and when you read the commentaries, it is stressed over and over. God is light. And we need to remember that. He says, here, we declare this to you. We go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. I want us to think about this. Paul says in that passage, he makes a statement, "But now you are light in the Lord." You are light in the Lord. Indicating what? If we're light in the Lord, are we light at that time? Yes, we're emanating the light. We're emanating the light of His presence. We're reflecting the glory of the Father to those around us. We're not our own light. We're not God. We're not deity. We're not holiness. We're reflecting that of whom we serve. That is what we need to remember. We need to remember, as I said, and as the verse ends, "In Him is no darkness at all." You can't turn light off in heaven. Heaven can't go dark. That's a unique thought, isn't it? To think that there's a place that is waiting for us, a place that Jesus described over in John chapter 14, that he's gone to prepare us a place, and in that place is no darkness when we come over here to 1 John. There's no darkness there. It cannot be darkness. No more storms, no more death, no more decay. It's a place that there'll be rejoicing and happiness for all eternity. Our human minds sometimes cannot begin to grasp that at times. We need to train ourselves to realize this, that we're headed for a land that is all happiness, gladness, and light. We move on into this passage, and we see here beginning in verse 6. God is light. But for us to enjoy the light that radiates from his throne and the light of his glory, we must have fellowship with God. God requires us to have fellowship with him. Verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. That's a harsh statement. Many people in our society and our culture today say, that's a really hard statement to make, that you're telling me that I'm a liar. I'm not telling you that. The Lord inspired John to write these words, and God's telling you the truth isn't in you. You're not practicing truth. I want us to think about this fellowship for a few moments here and think about the concept of it. And we touched on it this morning, in this morning's worship hour. But I want you to think for a moment. When you think of fellowship, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? First thing that comes to mind is a Sunday morning potluck dinner. Or a get-together where there's food. That's the first thing that comes to our minds when we think about a fellowship. Having fellowship with one another. Something where we can entertain ourselves. But the fellowship we have with God is when we come together on the first day of the week. And we clear our minds of everything that has happened in the previous week. We focus upon the maker and creator of all life and all thing in existence. We bow before his throne. And we have communion one with another and with the Lord. We have fellowship with him. We partake of the emblems that are on this table that represent the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We sing songs of praise to the Father. But we are also encouraging and admonishing one another while singing those songs. Giving one another encouragement for what is to come in the days that follow after that. Another aspect of the fellowship that we ought to be having with one another is just not to get together for meals or game time. There's nothing wrong with those things. But the fellowship that God wants us to have with him is buried in his word, studying it. Studying his word, writing it on our hearts, not just to be able to quote it in a time of need, but knowing how to implement that word, how to implement those precepts into our life to be pleasing to him. And in doing so, we study it with one another. We get together and have Bible studies together outside of Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening. We get to know one another on a more intimate level. We know one another's needs. We know where their weaknesses are in our congregation. We know the things that may be stumbling blocks to one another, and we can help to watch out for each other and to avoid those things. That's the fellowship we need to be having. that we can encourage one another to be stronger Christians. As I stated this morning, go to Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. You have the armor of God described. The military trains all the troops that go through basic training how to fight the same. In order to have fellowship with one another, in order for them to all get along, they know the same things. We have to know the same things spiritually, that we can move through life knowing that we're protected, that you have my back and I have yours, that I'm not going to let something come into your life that I know is going to spiritually harm you, and you'll do the same for me. And if you see something happening, that we can help one another to move out of harm's way and make ourselves right with God. But it ultimately goes back to that relationship we have with God. It ultimately goes back to us looking and saying, am I reflecting the light that comes from His throne? Am I reflecting the light that comes from the pure light, undefiled? Or is it polluted with something? If it has pollution in it, get the pollution out. You know, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30 have so many meanings. Yes, it's an invitation Jesus gave to come to Him. But it also applies to our prayer life, that we are to lay everything at His feet. But it's also talking about the fellowship we have with Him, that He knows everything going on in our life, but we have studied His Word so deeply and so intimately, we know what He desires of us at any given moment in our life. And when it comes before us, we know we need to dodge the fiery darts of Satan that are being fired at us. Fellowship with God. Are we having it the way we ought to? Are we allowing something to hinder our way? And thirdly, we need to see here that we all know in this room, God cannot sin. God cannot sin. And I want us to realize that there are individuals in this world who say God cannot sin, but then they will turn around and or God cannot make a mistake, but they'll turn around and say, well, God wasn't able to accomplish this, this, and this in the history of the church. Well, now you're saying God can sin. God can make a mistake. Listen to what John has to say in verses 8 through 10. Let's go back and reread this. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. We all sin. But for those who have obeyed their Lord and Savior and been buried in water grave baptism, you're continuously washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You're continuously cleansed by His blood. You're able to approach His throne in prayer. You're able to ask Him for the forgiveness of the wrongdoings in your life. But there are those in society who will say, well, I have no sin. There's no way I can sin. God came down and talked to me and told me, don't tell me that. Don't feed me that line. Because guess what? You just violated Scripture. You say you can't do wrong, that you can't sin. You're doing what John just told us. You made God a liar. And the Word of God is not in you. But we, as New Testament Christians, we know better than that. We know that we do sin. We know that we make mistakes. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Think about that. Paul tells us that. We're told that we have come short of the glory of God. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. I don't want to be a soul who stands before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ in the day of judgment and faces the wrath of God because I thought I was self-righteous. Because I thought I knew better than God. God cannot sin. God can do no wrong. Everything He has ever done from the beginning of eternity, wherever that is, from eternity to eternity, God is perfect. Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrew writer says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's unchanging. He's unchanging. God cannot sin. God is, the attribute of God is something that sometimes, again, I think we have forgotten. We have gotten so wrapped up in our physical life that it becomes one of those things that we look at and we say, well, I can do this. I don't have time for this. I don't have time for that. Well, I need to make sure that I am looking to His Word and seeing that light that can only come from Him. I need to make sure that I have time to fellowship with God more than just for 45 minutes on a Sunday morning or a half hour on Sunday evening or an hour on Wednesday evening. I need to make it a daily occurrence. I need to make sure that I'm not portraying myself to be self-righteous. And that I'm not portraying myself to the world that I cannot sin. Because within that is sin itself. It's a dangerous road to go down. We live in a society that more and more we see people saying there are no absolutes. There are no, yes, there are absolutes in this world. I can tell you with absolute certainty that God created the world. I can guarantee you with absolute certainty that Jesus Christ is His Son, and He came to this earth, and He died for our sins. And I can tell you with absolute certainty that He's coming again. And I can tell you this with absolute certainty, that each and every one of us sitting in this room and every soul that's walking on the face of this planet right now can have fellowship with the Father. That every soul that has ever walked on the face of this earth can reflect the light of the Lord if they so choose. Question is, are we reflecting His light this evening? If you're not, why not? There's no better place to be in than the presence of God. To be in true fellowship with God and knowing that I can be forgiven of my sins and be found worthy of eternity with Him when this life comes to an end and we pass through the judgment. If you're here this evening, you need to put the old man of sin away, burying him in a water grave of baptism, allowing the blood of Jesus Christ to wash those sins away. We stand ready to assist you, or if you're here and you need to come back to God, come back into His presence, cleanse yourself, be made whole again. We stand with open arms. The front seats are open. We invite you to come. While together we stand and sing the invitation song.